Welcome, everybody listening to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. So enjoy.
I had this professor. His name is Dr. John Soden. And his class, if you talked to upperclassmen before you came, his class was known for being tough, and you were recommended to avoid it if possible because you did not want to be, it was just hard. It was a difficult class to pass, and it was a difficult class to just be a part of. So I was playing volleyball. It was my freshman year. I had a very strict schedule I had to follow, very specific classes I needed to take to get all of my requirements in, so I had to take Old Testament 1 with Dr. John Soden. So I had no other choice. And if I skip to the end of the story for just a second, this class has impacted my life and my faith more than any class that I took at LBC outside of this Old Testament 1 class. Walking in on the first day of class, Monday morning, freshman year, very first day of college, and you expect, like, after hearing all these stories of this class, you expect to see this, like, intimidating, like, really big guy up there, just, like, super strict, and I walked in, I sat down, I look up, and I almost instantly liked this guy because he reminds me so much of my dad. he's tall, he's got glasses, he's quiet, he just has this calm demeanor about him, and so I just, like, he just reminded me so much of my dad. He didn't waste words. And so I just appreciate that about people because I waste a lot of words. I talk a lot. And so when someone doesn't waste words, like when they are intentional about the words they're using, when they're quiet and observant and just, like, when they speak, people want to listen to them because they just know that it's going to be something important. Like, if they're choosing to use these words, when I don't often use these words to express things, it's going to be good. So, every class, we started with worship. He brought out his little acoustic guitar, and he would lead our class in worship to start, and then we would sit down, we'd open up our Bibles, and he just took us straight through the Old Testament, and this guy was incredibly wise. Like, he was just so intelligent. He had spent his life just studying this Old Testament, and he just knew so much. But what stuck with me from this class the most was not any specific knowledge that he passed on. It wasn't any specific, like, event that he took me through or, like, person or revelation that he gave to us. What stuck with me the most was his genuine reverence for Scripture. Like, there wasn't a moment in our class, in any class that we took throughout the entire semester, where he allowed us as his students to take for granted the fact that we had access to God's Word. The fact that we were allowed to read God's Word written down anytime we wanted. He just made us fall in love with the fact that not only do we know God through the life of his son Jesus when he walked here on earth, we know God through the Holy Spirit that's with us now, but we also get to know God the Father through his words and actions that are recorded for us. And so that singular point is what has really shaped my heart towards the Old Testament, but just the Scripture in general. You know, this God is the same God that, you know, this relational God that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's the same today. And the same God that rescued Israelites from slavery out of Egypt and then was gracious to them over and over and over and over again every time they rebelled. Like, that's the same God that we're serving now. And so this, just this point of just appreciating that we get to know God through his word, it's just been so monumental in my life moving forward. And so my prayer today, what I've been praying for you guys for this week, is that you will probably leave here tonight and forget, like, 99% of the words I say, and that's okay. Like, that's expected. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit just stirs something in you and in your hearts the way that it did my freshman year of college. I hope that we walk out of here tonight with a little bit of a deeper admiration for God's word, and a desire to know his word, to share his word, to have his word in front of us, or at least that you see the importance of doing that. So that's my prayer for tonight. That's my hope. Dr. Stone's class was not all heart. It was just as tough as people said it was going to be. He was adamant that reverence for God's word was followed by discipline, and we had 3 massive tests every semester, or throughout the semester, and the only other assignments that would boost your grade in between that was reading God's word and memorizing God's word. That was the only thing you could do to boost your grade in that class if you didn't do well in one of the exams. But one of those passages that he pulled out for us to memorize was the Shema. So that's why we're here tonight. Like I said a little bit ago, the Shema is referring to a passage in Deuteronomy 6, and Moses is the one speaking during this passage. He's speaking to the Israelites before they finally enter into this land that God has promised them. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, you had the Shema read to you. We went through Deuteronomy 6, but I'm going to do it again, because at Encounter Church, we like to find ways to make the scripture stick. Like, we think it's important, and so we want scripture to stay with the people that are here in this room. And so one of those ways to make scripture stick with us is repetition. So we're going to repeat it over and over again, and it's good. So stay with me. Don't, like, tune out because you've heard this before. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard this before, and that's good. But I want you to actively put your attention on these words as we read them together. Just a little side note, in my classroom with my third graders, when I really wanted them to, like, hear the words that were being said or read to them, I would say, how do we know, I would ask them, how do we know that our brain is focusing on the words in front of us? And we would go through this whole thing together. I taught them this, and they would point to their eyes, and they would say, we look at the words that we're reading, and then they would point to their ears, and we would say, we listen to the words that are being read, and then they point to their brains, and we would say, we think about the words that are being said. So my third graders knew this. By the end of the year, I could just ask them this question, and they would point to their eyes, ears, and their head, and they got it down. They knew how to actively turn on their attention and make sure their brain was focused on the words that were in front of them. So that's what I'm asking you to do tonight. Actively put your attention on these words as we read them together. This is Deuteronomy 6. In verse 1, it says, these are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Again, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you. And you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. This is kind of where Greg really landed on his talk 2 weeks ago. And he really kind of drew our attention to the fact that this is for our benefit. It was for the Israelites' benefit. It is for our benefit today that we are obeying the commands that God has given us, right? But he also pointed out how many times in the scripture passage that it says you must, right? You must obey them. You must fear the Lord. You must love the Lord your God. There's so many times in the scripture where Moses doesn't leave any wiggle room, right? There's no margin for what the Israelites should or should not do. And our society as a general is kind of really pushing back against this type of obedience, right? Greg focused on or told us that, like, the I feel statements, like, I feel like this is the right thing to do, is replacing the objective, like, this is the right thing to do, because that's a lot more acceptable to say that you feel it is, because you're not going to offend anybody, you're not going to, like, push any buttons or, say that somebody might be, like, wrong for doing something. Like, that's more offensive today. But in reality, that's not how God designed this world to work. There is objective truth, and there's no wiggle room if you want to live out God's best for your life. So he designed this world, right? He created it. He knows how it best works. And then he designed you, and he created you. And he knows how you best fit into this world and how you can live out his best for your life. And he is not keeping it a secret, right? He tells you exactly what to do. But we like our wiggle room. We like thinking that we know what's best. We like feeling like we have some power over our decisions and what's best for us. And I think what's important before we move on from this is to know some context to this. Moses himself is saying these words to the Israelites as he's kind of experiencing the consequence of living out some of the wiggle room of God's commandments, right? He has just spent decades guiding these people through the wilderness to this land that God has promised them. And near the very end of this time of leading these people, bringing them out of Egypt, wilderness, after their complaining and their rebellion, like all these things that he has had to deal with, he gets to the end and he takes some wiggle room with God's commandments. And he decides that there's some margin. He decides he doesn't have to follow them exactly the way God has said. And he's denied access into the promised land. So as he's giving this speech to these people that are about to enter the promised land, he knows he's not going there. He knows that he will not be able to experience the promised land that God has given to his people. And so he is experiencing the pain and the heartache that comes with living in a consequence of living in that wiggle room and not. So like when he says the words like, you must commit yourself, you must love the Lord, you must obey them, he's speaking from experience. He's like, this is what happens when you don't. Like, I am living these consequences of not following them wholeheartedly. So that's important as we move on. Because Kristen, last week, so we're going on to her next verse now, she said a little bit about the type of love that we're talking about here, right? She said, this is not, when he says you must love the Lord, this is not like a mushy-gushy, like warm and fuzzy type of feeling. That this is a love that is based in loyalty, that's based in faithfulness, and it takes your whole being to love God this way. So there's nothing left for you to worship anything or anybody else. So he goes on to basically beg this generation to pass on this message to their children, right? He says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. He's begging them. He's pleading with them, like, please don't let this, like, message end with you. Like, tell your children, spread it to the next generation. Make sure that, like, generation after generation of God's people knows this message, knows that they must live this way to live the long life that God has blessed them with if they're living within his commands in the way that he designed it to live. Then we get into where we're going to kind of like land tonight. This is verses 8 and 9. And I think that this section of the Shema is overlooked a lot. I think people kind of breeze past it. We all know the like love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. We all know that. But we don't really focus on this part, and I think that this is actually like the most crucial, that's hard to say, but like a really, really crucial part of what Moses is instructing his people to do right now. And I'm going to explain it in a little bit, but here's what it says. It says, tie them, meaning God's commands, to your hands, wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. So we go back to verse 8. Okay, so tie them to your hands, wear them on your foreheads. The Jewish rabbis, later on down the road, took this very literally. They would have these small, like, black leather boxes. They're, like, little. And they would tie them, literally tie, they would take a little scroll of these verses and, like, write on the verses on the scrolls, roll them up, put them in these black boxes, and they would tie them to their left arm and onto their foreheads. And they would go into their, like, their prayer times and their, like, times of worship with these tied to their foreheads and their arms. And it was insane. There were all these crazy rules that they had to follow for these little black boxes. I have a list. Okay, just wait. They had rules governing how long and how thick the straps were that they tied. So they could only be a certain length, they could only be a certain thickness. They had rules about how the knots were tied to attach them to their wrists and their forehead. The boxes had to be black. They could not be another color. They had to use a very specific type of ink to write the verses onto the paper. They had to use a specific type of paper that was specially prepared specifically for these boxes. And they had to use a special writing instrument. They could only have a certain number of lines for each of the verses on the paper. It's like a verse couldn't take up more lines than was like allowed in the rules. And they also had rules on how the papers were arranged inside of the boxes. So it's just crazy. Like, they took this thing very intensely, very specifically. Could that be a good thing? Maybe. Maybe. I don't know. Taking God's word seriously is definitely a good thing. But later in the New Testament, Jesus warned his disciples about the hypocrisy of the Jewish rabbis at the time. And he specifically mentions these boxes, too, in a verse in Matthew, saying that they were wearing these boxes as like a show, basically. Just they're making them bigger so that they would be seen as more serious, when it was just really all about the show and not about God's word at all. So do we need to tie boxes onto our arms and onto our foreheads? I don't think so. I think that we can take this a little bit less literally. Sometimes in scripture, like, the words that are being said are not quite as important as the point that is being tried to make. So I think if we think about the point here, if you think about your arm or your hands, they are involved in everything you do, most of what you do, right? Your hands are involved in the process. And if you think about your forehead, like, that is the closest thing we have to our brain, which is what allows us to make decisions, and it's in our line of sight all the time, right? Wherever you look, your forehead is pointing there. So I think the point that Moses is trying to make here is that these commands need to be something that is guiding your every action, your every decision, the vision that you have for your life. Everything that you're doing should be guided by these commands. The next verse, he says, which I read, write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, he's just begging this generation not to forget, right? Put God's word in front of you all the time. Don't forget what he says. And here is why I think this is so significant. See, so far the Shema has kind of set up this, like, this path that the Israelites can follow. Kristen talked last week about our love for God fueling our obedience. So it's like, first step is like, love God, then that fuels our obedience to God's commands. And then, as Moses is saying here, that obedience allows you to live a long life. Like, all will go well with you when you follow these commands. So there's like the stepping stone, like a path that they can follow. But there's a problem, because Moses has just spent decades of people that would love God, follow his commands, obey him, things were going well, but then they would forget. They would forget what God had done for them, and they would rebel, and things would go not so well for them after that. And so Moses was very aware of the fact that we forget very easily. So Moses actually addresses this pretty directly a little bit later in the chapter. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit. We're going to go to verse 20. And it says, in the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? What's the deal with these? Like, why do we need to follow these? And it's like he's speaking right to us, right? If you've talked to anybody, if you've taught children, they ask why. Like, why do I need to do this? Why do I need to follow this? This doesn't actually make sense for my life, so why should we do it? And so Moses addresses it. He says, then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord rescued us out of Egypt with a strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. See, the first step on this path was not actually the Israelites loving God. The first step was taken by God himself by rescuing them out of slavery, and then their love is a response to God's actions. And the same is true for us, right? So when somebody asks you, why should I love God? Why do I need to follow his commands? That doesn't make sense when I look at the world around me. Why do I need to do that? If your kids ask you, you can point them to a couple of things, because God did not rescue me personally out of Egypt as a slave, but he did do something for me. So here's what you can point them to. You can point them to Galatians 1:4, where it says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Or in Colossians 1, where it says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. So we, just like the Israelites, have been rescued, right? We have been rescued from a life of slavery. We've been rescued from a life of sin, a life of darkness. And he has provided what he needs. He has promised us a good, perfect, eternal life in exchange for our simple faith. So when we believe this, when we are willing to receive the love that he unconditionally gives us, when we understand the work that he's done on our behalf, that, all of that that he's doing is the first step. And then our response to that is to love him with our whole being. All of our heart, our soul, our mind is to love him because of what he has done for us. So the first part is God's unconditional love, God's work for us. And instead of, what I think happens here is instead of us going on a straight path, I think it actually turns into like a cycle that we get to follow. And it's a beautiful cycle when you think about it. Like, it starts with God, his work, his love, his unconditional love, that and all that he has done for us. And out of that, this fuels our love for him. And our love for him fuels our obedience. And our obedience means that we follow his commands. We keep his word in front of us. And when we keep his word in front of us, when we know his word, when we follow his word, when we share his word with people around us, we are reminded again and again and again of his love, of the work that he's done for us, of all that he will continue to do for us. And then that fuels our love for him. And it goes around and around and around. And it's just beautiful cycle. So I think that why these two verses are so significant in this is because without keeping God's word in front of you, without knowing God's word, without knowing his commands, without knowing what he has done for you, you forget very quickly. Without having God's word in front of you right away, it's a straight path where you know what God did, you love him, you obey him, you live out your life, you eventually forget. But when you continually have the discipline to keep his word in front of you, to know his word, to have it memorized so that it is on your heart and your mind, that is when it turns into a cycle. And when you're continually reminded of his love, which fuels your love, which fuels your obedience. And so you can live out a good, long life where all will go well with you, just like Moses has said here. I think also for us today, we're going to kind of wrap it up here because I want to make sure you have plenty of time for what we're going to do tonight with our creative. But if you don't know, if you haven't been here before, at Encounter we like to do things a little bit differently. We like to have the people in the auditorium. We believe that you have full authority in your relationship with Jesus. And so we like to make sure that you have an opportunity to kind of interact with what scriptures are saying and make sure that, and just give you an opportunity to make that those scriptures stick with you so you can walk out of here a little bit more confident in what God is speaking to you on the Sunday morning. So we're going to get there in just a second. But I think that having God's word in front of us all the time, having God's word memorized, and just knowing what God has said, it, again, fuels that cycle that I was talking about, but it also, living on, like, this side of the cross, living with the Holy Spirit, there is, I think, more to it. The Holy Spirit, I believe, uses God's word to speak to us, right? He uses it even when we're not, like, have our Bibles open in front of us. He uses it to guide us and to comfort us, to encourage us. And the more that you know of God's word, I think the easier it is for the Spirit to communicate with you. So you can hear what the Spirit is, like, where it is guiding you, where he is encouraging you. And so I reached out to a couple people, and I asked them the question, can you think of a specific time in your life where you felt like having a piece of God's word memorized was beneficial for you or for somebody else? Like, it doesn't matter. Just how did the Spirit use God's word that you had memorized in your life? So here's some of the answers I got. These are great. This person said, I would often recite Psalm 4:8 to myself at nighttime when I was growing up as a kid. It says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. As a kid, I would get pretty anxious at bedtime, and I couldn't exactly tell what I was anxious about. But I remember this verse, and I would ask God to carry the burden to my heart away. Oftentimes, it would make me feel more at peace, and I could fall asleep then. More recently, they've used this verse with a newborn. Now they're parents, and they repeat this verse to themselves, knowing that God will sustain their baby while he's sleeping. Another person said, when I'm parenting, there are just some days that are really difficult. And sometimes all of us, myself included, are crying. And during those times, I start to have some negative thoughts about myself. You aren't doing a good job. Why can't you keep it together? I can't handle this. And the verse 2 Corinthians 10:5 pops into my head. Demolish arguments and pretenses that set itself up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Knowing that those thoughts are not from God, he has equipped me to be these kids' mom, and then I replace those thoughts about truth about me. Another verse that someone uses, because they're terrified of spiders, is from Genesis 1:26 when it says, I have dominion over every creeping thing. I thought that was a good one. Another person said that someone made them a bracelet with the word whatever on it. And it is to remind them of the verse from Philippians 4, where it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it helps me filter my thoughts and pull out whether or not every thought is true, noble, right, pure, etc., as I go about my day. The last one I want to share with you says, I think memorizing scripture comes in handy all the time, but especially the ones that I had memorized as a kid. Those verses have stuck with me the most, and the Holy Spirit reminds me of them frequently. For example, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, Psalm 34:18. As a kid, I had this written on a wooden beam in my fort, and it was a place that I would retreat to when things got hard at home. As I grew up, anytime my heart felt broken or defeated, this verse would come to my mind, and I almost always felt at peace. As an adult, I still recite this verse to myself, sharing in confidence and in truth that God is near to those who are hurting. It's just so beautiful. These testimonies came pouring in this week of just all these moments where people just had the Spirit using Scripture to encourage them, to motivate them, to guide them in their everyday life. So I think, the cycle is just what keeps us going, right? It's what makes us live this life out for Jesus. But there's just more to it than that. Like, there's so much benefit to having God's word known in your hearts, in your minds, and so that you can access it at any point, and the Holy Spirit can use it to continue to encourage you and guide you on your life. So that is my hope for today, that you just see the importance of it, see the benefit of it for you. And for our creative, we're going to focus on that verse 9 where it said to write them on your doorposts and your gates. We're not going to write anything on your house, but I am going to give you something that you can put in your house. We're actually going to have our kids come back into the space with us. And if you have kids with you here today, you're going to be able to create a like a sign or a poster or whatever that you can put up in your home. And my challenge for you is to work together as a family to memorize whatever scripture you put on this paper. So it doesn't have to be the Shema. You can certainly use parts of the Shema if you would like your family to memorize that. Kristen last week gave us this paper that has a bunch of different verses that are like a good starting point. So if your family hasn't started memorizing scripture together, there's these papers are on these back tables here that you can pull and decide from there. Or you can pick whatever verse you want. Like, we're not here to tell you exactly what to do. But my hope is that you would write the scripture on the sign. Your kids, I got color pencils. I have like puffy stickers. There's all sorts of things back there that your kids can help you design and create. So they have some like ownership, some piece of this with you. And we're just going to spend however long we need to do that. And then hopefully, my hope is that you'll hang this up in your home, somewhere where it's going to be in front of you and your family, and that you'll work together to memorize it. Because as I got these testimonies, this theme was just like, as a kid, these verses that I had memorized were so significant. And so passing God's word on to the next generation, like, that is such a significant role that we get to play. And so, yeah, my hope is that you'll take this home, you'll work together as a family to memorize it. On the back of this paper, I have 15 ways to make scripture memory fun. Because when kids are told they have to do something, it doesn't always go well. And so I, in my classroom, as a teacher for third graders, I just turned everything into a game. Everything. Like, everything I could think of turned into a game because my students loved it. And so if you need some help on how to make this fun for your family, there's some ideas. It's just 15 kind of like launching points. But you know your family best, and so you know what your kids love and what they enjoy. So just do that during the time together. Kids are most motivated by fun. That is like the best connection we have with intrinsic motivation. And so, like, wanting to do something is going to be because it's fun. Like, there's not going to be another way to really make it stick. Extrinsic motivation, like candy or whatever, it's good, but it just doesn't last as long. So making this time really special and really fun for your family is going to be the best way to kind of make it last beyond maybe just this verse. Maybe you guys have this one memorized, and then you move on to another one and just keep going like that. Or maybe you spend an entire year just really focusing on this verse. Again, there's no right or wrong here. God's word is just really good. And so any piece of it that you have memorized is going to be beneficial for you and your kids. If you don't have kids, you are more than welcome to still make a sign to hang up in your house. The only thing I request is that only the adults use the Sharpies, because we are renting space here. This is not our room. So Sharpies only in adult hands. Everything else is free game for the kids. So the tables back there are basically the same. The kids are ready to come in. They can come in. And it's just going to, you can grab a paper, grab colored pencils, grab stickers, let your kids kind of have free reign there. And you can spread out. And then when you guys are finished, you are free to go. We are wrapped up for the night. So thank you so much.
Thank you for listening. At this point in our service, those who were in attendance transitioned to a hands-on activity to help make the scriptures stick. We hope you'll join us one day as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ with multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com. Sign up for our weekly email. Follow us on social. Have a great rest of your week.